deny the Lord. He has insisted that he will die with him. And the other disciples were in agreement. And then we come to verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to his disciples and found them asleep and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, he who betrays me is at hand." And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and elders of the people. And his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "Whoever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him." Then immediately he went up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, "Friend, why have you come?" Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword, struck the servant of the high priest, and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to him, "Put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled that it must thus happen?" In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you did not seize me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. We'll be focusing this morning on the verses 36 to 46 of this chapter. Have you ever had a task before you that caused you great anxiety? Perhaps you were awake at night, thinking, running it through your mind, contemplating what you had to do the next day. You couldn't sleep because the weight of the task overwhelmed you. On April 17, 1521, Martin Luther stood before the Imperial Diet at Worms. He was charged with heresy. He stood in the great hall before 206 men of rank. Beside him was a table that contained his controversial books. The presiding officer opened the proceedings by asking Luther if the books were his. Luther replied, "The books are all mine, and I have written more." He was then asked if he was ready to retract the doctrines contained in the books, to which Luther said, "I beg you, give me time to think it over." He was granted the request, and in the name of the emperor, the proceedings were adjourned until the following day. The emperor gave Luther 24 hours to think it over. That night, Luther spent much of the night in prayer. Part of that prayer he wrote down so that we have it still today. It's a very moving prayer. It's a prayer that reveals his agony of soul, his struggle, the weight of the task. He prayed for courage to stand alone before hostile men. I quote to you part of that prayer. Listen. O God, Almighty God, everlasting, how dreadful is the world. Behold how its mouth opens to swallow me up, and how small is my faith in thee. Oh, the weakness of the flesh and the power of Satan. If I am to depend upon any strength of this world, all is over. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, thou my God, help me against all the wisdom of this world. Do this, I beseech thee. Thou shouldst do this by thy own mighty power. The work is not mine, but thine. I have no business here. I have nothing to contend for with these great men of the world. I would gladly pass my days in happiness and peace, but the cause is thine, and it is righteous and everlasting. O Lord, help me. O faithful and unchangeable God, I lean not upon man. Whatever is of man is tottering. Whatever proceeds from him must fail. My God, dost thou not hear? My God, art thou no longer living? Nay, thou canst not die. Thou dost but hide thyself. Thou hast chosen me for this work. I know it. Therefore, O God, accomplish thine own will. Forsake me not for the sake of thy well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, my defense, my buckler, and my stronghold. Come, I pray thee. I am ready. Behold me prepared to lay down my life for thy truth, suffering like a lamb, for the cause is holy. And though the world should be thronged with devils, and this body, which is the work of thy hand, should be cast forth, trodden underfoot, cut in pieces, consumed to ashes, my soul is thine. Yes, I have thine own word to assure me of it. My soul belongs to thee and will abide with thee forever. Amen. O God, send help. Amen. Can't you just feel the anguish of soul in those words? The next day, Luther had to stand before the Diet. As he anticipated doing so, he poured out his soul to the Lord. The weight of his calling was overwhelming. Well, brothers and sisters, as difficult as it may have been for Luther, knowing that his refusal to recant may cost him his life, Jesus' agony of soul in Gethsemane was infinitely worse. If Luther's challenge was like a mountain before him, Jesus' challenge was like 1,000 or 1,000,000 volcanic mountains before him. Jesus had a cup to drink, and that cup was a terrifying prospect. Far more terrifying than we can even imagine. Never had an individual experienced such horror and sorrow and torment of soul. From Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 to 46, I direct your thoughts to these three things: his distress, his prayer, his submission. His distress, his prayer, his submission. In verses 36 to 38, we see his distress. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. By this time, it was probably near midnight on the Thursday of Passover week. The 3 years of Jesus' ministry were coming to a close. He had preached his final public sermon. And he had observed the last Passover feast with his disciples. In a very short time, he would become the Passover lamb slain for sinners, the perfect and final sacrifice for the sins of his people. Before his arrest, however, Jesus made one last visit to that place on the Mount of Olives called Gethsemane. It was a place where Jesus had often met with his disciples. The name Gethsemane means olive press. It was a garden that was probably in a secluded spot surrounded by a fence or a wall with a gate as at its entrance. Because Jesus frequently used this garden to meet with his disciples, it could very well be that it was owned by one of his followers. It was perhaps owned by a believer who allowed Jesus to use it as a place of prayer, a place of rest, and a place in which to teach his disciples. When Jesus approached the garden, he told his disciples to sit at the entrance. In this way, no one would disturb him while he went into the garden to pray. The only ones who came along with him into the garden were Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. Now, why Jesus chose these three disciples to join him in the garden, I am not sure. They are the same three men who accompanied Jesus up onto the mount when Jesus was gloriously transfigured before their eyes. It could be that these three men were chosen because they were the ones who were the most vocal in proclaiming their readiness to share Jesus' suffering. In chapter 20, verse 20, Jesus asked James and John, "Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, "We are able. We are able." And then also in chapter 26, verse 35, Peter boldly stated, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." It seems as though Peter, James, and John were the most vocal in stating their willingness to stick with Jesus, even to the point of death. And Jesus now gives them the opportunity to share with him in preparing for it. They needed to learn that if they were going to be faithful followers of Christ, they needed more than self-confidence. They needed to learn dependence on God. They needed to learn humility. They needed to learn that self-reliance would only lead to sure defeat. In the garden, they could learn from their master to place their confidence and trust in God alone. It was not so much that Jesus needed their companionship in time of trouble, although in his human nature he did value human fellowship and companionship, undoubtedly. But it was not so much for his own sake that he took these men along. No, I believe it was for their sake. It was for their sake. He loved them deeply. And he wanted to teach them that if they were going to be faithful in their coming ministry, there would be times when they would have to commune with God in special personal prayer. If they were going to accomplish the will of God, they would have to have direct communion with God. Jesus took them along, not for his own sake, but for their sake. And congregation, it should also be a lesson to us, to you and to me. If we are to stand fast, if we are to live within the will of God, yes, we may be assisted by fellow Christians and friends, but we must never neglect that most crucial means whereby we are equipped to serve the Lord, namely, intimate communion with our Heavenly Father in prayer. If Jesus needed to be strengthened through prayer to accomplish his task, how much more must we? Every one of us face times of trial, temptations, griefs, and sorrows that would crush us if we did not receive that divine assistance from our Heavenly Father. How we need to learn from the example of our Lord a lesson about facing temptation. So Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him into the garden. While he was in the garden, we read in verse 37 that he began to be what? Sorrowful and deeply distressed. overwhelming sorrow came upon him. He was filled with sudden anguish. Now, of course, this was not the first time in his life that he experienced sorrow. You know that his whole life was filled with sorrow. Isaiah spoke of him as a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But here, Jesus was approaching the climax of his anguish. It was intensifying and gripping him in a way that he had not experienced before. Now the question is, why is he so deeply distressed? Why is the Almighty Son of God filled with sorrow? He had worked so many miracles. He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He comforted the sorrowful. He encouraged the downcast, cast demons out of the oppressed. Why is the Almighty Son of God now so overcome himself? Why are the waves and billows of distress pouring over his soul? Was it because of his great disappointment over the treachery of Judas? Earlier in this chapter, when they were eating the Passover meal, Jesus said to his disciples, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Verse 24. Just before Judas left the table, John 13 says that Satan entered him. He departed from that upper room possessed of the devil. How it must have grieved Jesus to see one of his disciples following the road to damnation. Was this the cause of Jesus' sorrow? Or was it perhaps Jesus' knowledge that he would soon be deserted by all the disciples? In verse 31 of this chapter, Jesus said to them, "All of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." Jesus knew that he would be abandoned by all. He had been their teacher. He had been their encourager. He had been their friend. And yet he would be forsaken by all and even denied by one by way of cursing. Was this the cause of Jesus' distress? And then in addition to Judas and the other 11, there was also the knowledge that Jesus was rejected by his very own covenant people. He would be cursed and mocked by the evil multitudes, those who had just a few days earlier cried, "Hosanna, save! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They wanted to make him their king. Now they would curse him. He whom angels praised would be cursed by his covenant people. Furthermore, there was the realization of the pains of death. Death by crucifixion was a very painful and humiliating means of execution. Jesus knew that he would soon endure those pains, the whipping, the thorns, the nails, the beating. And then to add to all these things, there was also the unseen spiritual battle that was raging behind the scenes. Judas caused him grief. The 11 caused him grief. Israel caused him grief. The coming pain caused him grief. But also the attacks of Satan were a cause of grief and anguish. Jesus' ministry began and ended with severe temptations by Satan. You remember, after he was baptized by John in the River Jordan, he went into the wilderness. And there in the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil. Three waves of temptation came upon him at the very outset of his ministry. Three times the devil came and tried to make him sin. And now again, at the end of his ministry, there is this threefold temptation. And each time he responded by praying earnestly to his Father. The temptations in the wilderness were overcome by quoting scripture. The temptations in Gethsemane were overcome by prayer. Two of the greatest weapons for combating Satan are scripture and prayer, scripture and prayer, scripture and prayer. Although Satan's activity is not explicitly mentioned in these verses, it is obvious that Satan is present in all these events leading up to the crucifixion. As Satan led the first Adam to sin, so he also tempted the second Adam, Jesus Christ, to sin. Was this the cause of Jesus' great distress? No doubt, congregation, all these things contributed to the anguish that fell upon our Lord. As a man, he was grieved by the sin of Judas, the abandonment of the disciples, the hatred of Israel, the coming pain that he had to endure. As a man, he also felt very deeply the temptations of Satan. But none of these things really strike at the heart of his anguish. Throughout history, there have been many people who have endured great sufferings and even death without so much as a groan. No, there was something far worse that brought this sorrow. In verse 38, Jesus said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." Brothers and sisters, what our Lord was experiencing in Gethsemane was the realization of the coming hurricane, the coming hurricane of God's wrath. God was giving his Son a preview of what he was about to endure. Jesus had known the reason for his coming to earth. He knew that he had to suffer and die for the sins of his people. But the awesomeness of it all began to intensify as never before. He would become the sin bearer. The guilt of the world would be imputed to him. The sin of his people would be laid upon him as upon the head of the scapegoat. And as the scapegoat, he would be driven outside the camp there to perish. It was not so much the physical pain that caused such grief. It was the taking upon himself the defilement of his people's iniquity. That agony is beyond description and far beyond our comprehension. Profound loneliness swept over him. Not just the loneliness of being abandoned by all his friends and the indescribable loneliness of being forsaken by his people. Brothers and sisters, it was the loneliness of being forsaken by his Father. We sang a moment ago, the Father turns his face away. He would be cursed by men. Yes, that was horrible for one who was sinless. But people of God, he would not only be cursed of men, he would be cursed by the Lord. The agony of that prospect plunged him into deep distress. Do you see, brothers and sisters, what our Lord was enduring for you? Do you see what you put him through? Do you see how vile your sin is that it caused the Son of God such agony of soul? Do you see the seriousness of sin? A dreadful price had to be paid so that your sin might be blotted out. Your sin had to be transferred to that scapegoat, Jesus Christ. He bore a burden that you and I can never begin to fathom. God alone knows the magnitude of the burden which he bore, the sorrow of eternal death. And so in the midst of this sorrow, we see the prayer of our Lord Jesus. The prayer of our Lord Jesus. Look with me, please, to verse 39. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Luke's account says that he withdrew from his disciples about a stone's throw, and there he prayed. Before he left the three disciples, he said to them at the end of verse 38, "Watch with me." He wanted them to watch and pray in view of the great temptations. And then falling prostrate on his face, he made supplication to his heavenly Father, "If it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Notice, congregation, the intimacy with which his prayer began. Oh, my Father. Jesus had intimate, perfect fellowship with his Father. There is no hint of rebellion. There is no hint of disobedience. It is just the cry of one who faced an unbearably excruciating prospect. This is the only time that Jesus is said to have prostrated himself. His posture indicates the emotional upheaval that he was enduring. He prostrated himself. The cup of which he speaks is the cup of the fury of God, the cup of divine judgment. Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. If there is any other way to accomplish your redemptive purpose, then let this cup pass from me. If there is any other way to deliver men from sin, then let me be spared from the cup of your indignation. Why this prayer, congregation? Because holiness is repulsed by sin. Holiness is repulsed by sin. Jesus would become sin for his people. And as the sin bearer, he would be forsaken of God. God's fury against the sin of mankind was the cup that Jesus had to drink, the fullness of divine wrath. But notice how this petition is phrased. It is introduced with a subordinate clause, if it is possible, and it closes with the words, nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In the midst of the struggle, the supplication of our Lord reveals his willingness to submit to the perfect will of the Father. If it is possible, let it pass. If it is not possible, I will submit to your will. People of God never think that this struggle was not real. We are not able to fathom the relationship between his human and his divine nature, but we do know that his divine nature did not negate the reality of the temptation. Scripture says that he was tempted in all points as we are, yet he remained without sin. His agony was so intense that Luke says his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Well, congregation, what was the Father's response to our Lord's supplication? Or was there no response? Matthew doesn't record it, but Luke says, an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. An angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. That was the answer to Jesus' prayer. While it was not possible for the cup to pass from him, yet he would receive the strength to take the cup to his lips and drink it until it was empty. God sent an angel from heaven to strengthen him to overcome all temptation. The answer from the Father was, "My son, it is not possible for redemption to occur in any other way. There is no other way for sinners to be saved than that you drink this cup, but you will endure." Following this first prayer, we read in verse 40 that Jesus came to the disciples and found them asleep. And he said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Congregation, what a contrast there is between Jesus and his disciples. While their master was in agony, so much so that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood, his disciples were sound asleep. At a moment when the greatest spiritual conflict of history was taking place, the disciples were totally indifferent to the needs of their master. Why was there such a contrast between Jesus and his disciples? Perhaps the answer is this. Jesus understood the wrath of God, and his disciples did not. Jesus understood the penalty for sin, and the disciples did not. It was probably after midnight by this time, and it had been a long day for the disciples. The need for sleep at that hour was natural. Nevertheless, Jesus had specifically asked them to watch. They too should have been in prayer with him. They should have been agonizing with him. Obviously, Jesus understood something that they didn't. He understood the horror of being forsaken of God. He understood the horror of hell. If the disciples had understood this, they would have been so overcome. They would never have been able to sleep, even if they tried. In the last few days, Jesus had repeatedly spoken to them about his suffering and death, but none of his words had really hit home to them. Now, in this great hour of need, the disciples had forsaken him. Jesus said to them, "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." The Greek verbs are present imperatives, which convey continuous action. Continuous action. Keep watching and praying. Continue watching and praying. Don't stop watching and praying, lest you become spiritually drowsy. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. In order to stand against Satan, they had to be spiritually alert at all times. And congregation, that is true for you as well this morning. You may not be in the same situation as the disciples who slept through the greatest spiritual conflict this world has ever known. But you are also involved in a spiritual battle. You're also involved in a spiritual conflict. You need to keep watching and praying lest you enter into temptation. The spirit may be willing, but the flesh is weak. If you wish to live within the will of God, you must receive divine empowerment. Watch and pray. Do you pray? Do you really pray? How important are these words of our Lord? Well, in verse 42, Jesus went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." At first, this may seem to be an identical prayer to the one in verse 39, but it isn't. It's not identical. The words, "if it is possible," are removed. The emphasis in verse 42 now falls on the words, "your will be done." Jesus has come to know that there's no other way for sinners to be delivered. And he is thus perfectly willing to do what has to be done. And then in verse 43, we once again see the contrast between Jesus and his drowsy disciples. He came and found them sleeping again, for their eyes were heavy. Even after having been admonished by their master, they were sleeping. They had not sought the help of their heavenly Father, and therefore they were powerless to stay awake. And Jesus, therefore, left them. He prayed a third time, saying the same words. There was no one but his Father to turn to. There was not a single man who assisted him in the struggle. Jesus was left alone to make his supplication before his Father. Although the text does not specify, it is probable that these three sessions of prayer correspond to three waves of satanic attack, just as he had experienced in the wilderness. Through intense supplication, Jesus emerged from the trial, fully resolved to do the Father's will. He would go to the cross. He would go to Calvary. And so we come to verses 45 and 46, where we see the submission of our Lord and his determination. His distress led to prayer, which led to complete submission and determination. Look at verse 45. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, he who betrays me is at hand." After three agonizing sessions of prayer, Jesus found his disciples fast asleep. They were so overcome by the needs of the flesh that they became indifferent to the needs of Christ. Because they were not watching and praying, they would soon be what? Fleeing. Fleeing. In direct fulfillment of Jesus' prediction. But Jesus himself is prepared and ready for what is to come. Having communed with God in prayer, he is he's prepared to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. He's prepared for the horror that awaited him. He will not flee from his task. The word "behold" in verse 45 calls attention to the fact that those who were coming to arrest him were already within sight. They were within sight. He could see them. In fact, verse 47 says, they arrived while he was still speaking. Jesus could see this band of men making their way to the garden. They were coming. He saw them. He knew it. Jesus said to his disciples, "The hour is at hand." The time had arrived for Jesus to complete his work. The time had arrived for the scapegoat to bear the sin of his people. Notice, congregation, the willing submission and determination of our Lord. He's willing to be handed over to sinners. The altogether righteous one is prepared. He is prepared without a single complaint. Look at the final words of our text here. Jesus says to his disciples, "Rise, let us be going. See, he who betrays me is at hand." Rise, let us be going. Going where? As far away as possible from the approaching enemy. Rise, let us flee. Rise, let us run for our lives. Rise, let us escape. Rise, let us disappear. No. That isn't what he says. Rise, let us be going to meet those who wish to arrest me. Jesus was prepared to go and meet his enemies with a determination to endure the cross. He went forward with a determination to obey the will of God. He went forward. The band of men who came to arrest him did not find him cowering in some dark corner of the garden. They did not have to drag him out in protest. He was ready, willing, and prepared for the traitor's kiss. He knew it was coming. He was ready for it. For the joy that was set before him, he would endure the cross, despising the shame. He was prepared to drink of the cup of God's wrath to the very last drop. "Thy will be done. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work," said Jesus. The very next day, he was led to Calvary where he was crucified. He did not deserve to suffer. Yet he willingly endured it so that the divine requirements might be satisfied. People of God, he willingly bore the curse of God so that you do not have to drink eternally of the cup of divine wrath. A cup that you could never empty. Never, 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 never empty. Jesus did all this for you. He drank the cup, the horrible, bitter, dreadful cup. Then, congregation, knowing the sacrifice that Jesus was willing to make for you, are you willing now to submit your will to God? Are you able to say, Lord, I desire to do your will. I want my life to be committed to your service. I want to be in harmony with your divine plan. Lord Jesus, you drank the cup for me. You gave yourself to the cross for me. The Father turned his face from you so that his face could shine upon me in blessing. You cried from the cross in agony so that I may sing for joy in the Father's presence. Then, Lord Jesus, may my life be a constant expression of praise to you. And may I give myself to doing not my will, not my desires, not my self-centered pleasures, not my fleshly pleasures, but may I give myself to doing your will, your will. I desire to do your will, my God, my Master, my Savior. Congregation, may each one of us have that longing in our heart. Knowing what Jesus has done, knowing the darkness that he entered for you, knowing the hellish agony that he suffered for you, may each of you say to him, I desire to do your will. Oh my God, help me to live for you in humble trust and willing service. I desire to do your will, my Savior. Let us pray. Lord, we stand before you this morning as those who cannot comprehend the agony that our Lord Jesus endured. And yet what you have revealed in your word concerning it is sufficient to drive us to our knees. As we know that our Lord Jesus did it for us. He did it that we may live. He did it that we may enjoy communion and fellowship with you. He did it that we may enter your presence and that we may live in the Father's house. Lord our God, we do thank you for revealing to us something of the struggle that he endured, that anguish of soul. Help us to remember it and to know that because he was forsaken, we shall never be forsaken. That because he cried out in agony, we shall not cry out in hell in agony forever. That all who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ will be spared from that weeping and gnashing of teeth, from the eternal fires of your wrath. Lord our God, will you give us hearts that are filled with praise? Will you instill in each one of us a desire to do your will? To our Father this day, may we contemplate the grace and the goodness of our Lord Jesus. And may we be a people also who learn from this account that we too may stand in the spiritual battle through the means you have given us, through prayer, through scripture. Help us, Father, to stand against the wiles of the devil, that our Savior may be glorified in our life. Keep our children and our young people, that they may walk in your ways, that they may bow humbly before the Christ who has redeemed us. Hear us, Father. Bless our fellowship following the service. May our fellowship truly be in you. Amen. Let's sing together for number 350 in response to The word of the Lord will stand as we sing all the verses of number 350.